Because this is our Harvest Thanksgiving service, I've found a text that mentions harvest. It's not the only reason that I've chosen this text, it's because of the message that it gives to us. So our text this morning is John chapter 4 and verse 35. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now we need to understand why Jesus said this. He is asking his disciples to physically lift up their eyes. He wants them to look. To look up. And he wants them to look at the fields. And he says that if they look at the fields, they will find that those fields are white. In other words, they are ready for harvest. If you look at a cornfield, a field of grain, you will find that as it begins to grow, it looks green. In fact, when a field grows with grain, there's oats or barley or wheat or rye, whatever it is, when it first grows, it's green. It looks like grass. And I used to always make the mistake when I was living in a rural area with fields surrounding us, I always made the mistake of walking across the fields when the corn was growing because it just looked like grass. And then you have to remember, no, don't go there, go on the path. Because it is actually the grain coming up. And then as you watch it grow, you find that the stalk comes, and then the head of the grain comes. And to start with, it still doesn't look white. It's a dirty browny color. And then as you go on nearer and nearer to the harvest, you become convinced that that grain is now dead. You're sure it's dead. You think the farmer has left it far too long because it changes colour and then it becomes almost white. But the farmer knows what he's doing. He waits until that grain is ripe and only then does he cut it down and harvest it. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you look up right now, as he is sitting there on the edge of a well, he said, you look up right now and you look at those fields and you will find that harvest is now. Now, what on earth did he mean? Because it was only springtime. The harvest was still 4 months away. Jesus said that. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest? So this wasn't harvest time. Jesus is in Samaria. Samaria was the country in between Galilee, or the region, in between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. In the middle, there was this area called Samaria. And the people who lived in Galilee and the people who lived in Judea considered themselves to be pure Jews. But the people who lived in Samaria were a mixed race of people. They were Samaritans. They had, what's happened is that the kings of Babylon had sent in people to live there. The kings of Assyria had sent people to live there. And they mixed with the people of the land. And so it was a mixed race of people, Samaritans. So they were considered by the Jews not to be pure Jewish people. And so many of the Jews thought they weren't God's chosen people at all. So that's why it was a surprise for Jesus to stop at a well in Samaria and to sit there, and even more of a surprise to his disciples when they found as they came back that he'd been speaking to a Samaritan woman, because they had very different ideas about the worship of God and they didn't mix together. But Jesus is not at all concerned with our genetics. He's not concerned a bit about our heritage. He doesn't mind who our parents were, and he doesn't mind at all what blood we have. There's no such thing as pure blood. And anyway, Jewish blood doesn't save you. In the same way as if your parents are Christians, that doesn't save you either. Jesus is not interested in those things. He was concerned that this woman needed the gift of eternal life. She needed salvation. She was a woman like everybody else who was a sinner. Like all of us, she was a sinner. And she needed Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he alone can give and the new life that he could give to her. And so he spoke with her, and she came to put her faith and her trust in Jesus Christ, and she was saved. Now, what did she do next? Well, she did a very interesting thing. She left her water jar. Now, you might say, well, that's not such a strange thing to do, but it is. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. Now that is the evidence that something huge had happened in her life. Something completely transforming had happened to her. That water pot was very precious to her. Every day she had to come down and fill it with water and take it back to her home. Without water, she would die. But she has now discovered something that is more important to her than water. Something that is more precious to her than water. Her life has been changed by Jesus Christ. She has come to know him. And for her, right now, he is the only important thing in her whole life. He has changed her completely. She came to that well, a woman who was burdened with guilt, burdened with her life, burdened with her troubles. She came to that well as a miserable woman who was constantly having to come back. None of her relationships had worked out. Not necessarily her fault, but certainly she contributed to that. And she must have known that 5 times. And the man she was now living with is not her husband. Burdened with that, broken relationships, the misery of life, the realities of living in a fallen world with a fallen heart and with sin and guilt. But all that has just changed because of a conversation that she's had with this man Jesus. She is now transformed. She is a new person. She is filled with joy. She's filled with the love and the knowledge of God. Everything has changed. Nothing will ever be the same again for her. And that water pot, it can stay there for now. She's got more important things to do. Now listen to what Jesus says. He says to his disciples, they don't really understand what he's talking about with the harvest, when he says, look up and see the harvest. So he goes on, verse 36. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Oh, now there's the clue. He's not talking about a physical harvest of grain. He's talking about a spiritual harvest of souls. He's talking about fruit for eternal life. In other words, Jesus is talking about spiritual harvest here. He's talking about people who will come to know him as their saviour. And then he says this, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, in order to have a harvest, you've got to do both of those things. You've got to sow the seed and you've got to reap the harvest. And if you don't sow, you won't reap. And if you reap, it's because you or someone else has sown the seed. And Jesus is saying in exactly the same way that this is true of our grain. The seed goes into the ground and it grows up and then it's harvested. In exactly the same way, that is what happens with a spiritual harvest. First of all, the seed has to be sown in a person's mind and in a person's heart. And only when that seed is sown will you have a harvest. Without the sowing, there will not be a harvest. In other words, if someone does not hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not presented with that good news of Jesus, if they're not caused to think about this, more than that, if that message about the Lord Jesus doesn't go to their heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, if that doesn't happen, if that word is not sown, there can never be a harvest. There will never be a person coming to repentance and faith and believing in Jesus as their Saviour. So Jesus says, one sows and another reaps. But then he goes on to say another thing. I sent you to reap that for which you have not laboured. Others have laboured, and you have entered into their labours. In other words, Jesus is saying, you disciples are doing the reaping. You're doing the harvesting. But you didn't do the sowing. Somebody else did the sowing. He also tells us that sowing is hard work, but we'll come to that. So he's saying someone else has sown. Someone else has spoken the word. Someone else has given the gospel. But you now, my disciples, lift up your eyes. Look, the fields are white, ready for harvest. What does all this mean? Well, picture the scene. This woman has left her water pot and she's gone back into the town. And she has started telling everybody about Jesus. And what happens is that she says to them, he's down there sitting at the well. And they leave the town and they come, crowds of them, leaving the town. And they're on their way, walking across the fields, coming down to the well. And that's why Jesus says, lift up your eyes. See, look at the fields. There isn't corn growing in those fields. There are people walking towards them. Crowds of people coming down towards Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, off you go. And go and tell them how they can be saved. Because they're ready. The seed has already been sown. And they're ready to be saved. So what is it then that we are to learn? Because Jesus says that to his disciples for their instruction, but also for their great encouragement. And we need this encouragement right now in this church and in our generation. We need the encouragement of hearing what the Lord Jesus is saying here. So what he's telling us, let me make some points. First point, the woman went into the town in order to sow precious seed. Sowing and reaping. She sowed the seed of hope. Her life was hopeless until she met Jesus. Hopeless in the sense that she didn't have any hope for the future. She didn't have any confidence beyond the grave. She didn't have much going for her. Her relationships had all failed, and life was a tedious, monotonous repetition of coming to that well and going home. Why was she the only one at that well? Why was she coming in the middle of the day? Probably because nobody else really wanted to be friends with her. We don't know that for sure, but we certainly know that she wasn't the most popular woman in the town. And she felt that herself. And she knew that she didn't have anything really going for her. What was her future going to hold for her? The man that she's living with isn't prepared to marry her. What does that say about him? What does it say about her? What does it say about her future? She was hopeless. But when she started to talk to Jesus, she received something so wonderful. She received eternal life. The water of eternal life living water. She was so refreshed in her soul that she knew that nothing would ever be the same again because she was forgiven. She knew the greatness of forgiveness. She knew the joy of salvation. She knew that she belonged to God now. She knew that Jesus was the friend above all friends who would never, ever leave her. She knew that she had a peace with herself that she could never achieve any other way. She knew that she had a peace with God that would never be broken. She knew that she had a hope for the future because she had eternal life given to her by Jesus. And all of this sprang up in her heart in such a glorious way that she just had to tell other people about it. It was so precious to her. She said to herself, I can't keep this to myself. I've got to go and tell others. And so off she went. And she was sowing the seed to everyone that she met in that town. Listen to what she said. It was such a very, very simple testimony, wasn't it? Very simple testimony. Verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You know, sometimes we think that we need to know so much of the Bible before we can tell people the gospel. Sometimes we think, I don't really know the gospel well enough. I wouldn't know what to say to anybody. I don't really understand the deep theology. How could I explain substitutionary atonement to somebody? How could I explain what justification means? How could I explain what it meant for Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins? Let me tell you, you don't have to. It's a great thing if you do find out about all of those things, but you don't have to know any of that in order to sow the precious seed of the gospel. Listen to what she said. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. I want you to meet somebody who has completely changed my life. I want you to meet somebody who is a man, and he is the first man I have ever met in my whole life who really understands me. You all know that I've been married 5 times. None of those men really loved me. None of them really understood me. You know, I'm living with this man at the moment, but that's hopeless too. But I have just met a man who knows everything about me, and yet he loves me. And he loves me not for what he can get from me, but for what he has given to me. I'm sure that this man must be the Christ. Don't you think so? Now, that's all she said. I mean, she might not even have said the extra bits that I've just told you, but sort of that's in her head, isn't it? Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And notice how gentle she is. She's not one of these Bible-thumping evangelists who's going to condemn you and tell you that you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. She just simply says, do you know, could this be the Christ? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? She even puts it as a question so that she's so inoffensive. But she's sowing the seed, sowing the precious seed. And we have a wonderful gospel to sow, wonderful news to tell. And sometimes we think, oh, I don't know enough. But you know, if Jesus has come into your life, if Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus has given you the forgiveness of all of your sins, if Jesus has changed your life, you can say that. You can tell someone that. And you can say, I want you to know him too. And that's all it means to sow the seed. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that we've got to have big evangelistic rallies. they might be good. Certain times in history, they've been helpful. But that's not necessarily sowing the seed. Seeds are sown one at a time. And they're sown by people who just go and say to somebody, I'd love you to know the Jesus that I know. That when we're talking to people and having conversations with them, and they say to you, oh, I really wish I had the faith that you've got. And we say, well, you can have, because it was given to me by Jesus. You just need to come to him as I came to him. And to say to, when someone says to you, oh, you're a really good person. You're so kind, so lovely. And we say, no, I'm not. Anything that's good is because of what Jesus has done in me. Because of what he's done for me. I'd love you to know the same Jesus, because he can change your life too. And that's sowing the seed. It's sowing the seed. And that's what this woman did. And it's a very precious seed, because it's a seed of life and hope and peace and blessing. And I want you to notice something else. Not only did the woman go and sow this precious seed in the town, but sowing this seed was like food to Jesus. It was his bread and butter, as we say. It was what kept him going. He just loved this work of sowing the seed. Because he was the one, remember, who had sown the seed in her heart in the first place. He was the one who alone can really sow the seed in people's hearts. Verse 34, Jesus said to the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. How is it that Jesus can save us? It's because he went to the cross for us. How could Jesus forgive this woman of all the wrong things that she'd ever done? How can Jesus forgive you and me for all the wrong things that we've ever done? Surely wrong needs to be punished. Surely sin must be punished. It has to be paid for. So how can Jesus say you're forgiven? The only way he can say you are forgiven is if he takes the punishment himself and says, I will take that punishment from God. And so his food was to do the will of him who sent him and to finish that work. And when did he finish it? On the cross. It is finished, he said, on the cross. Because the work that he came to do, the work of your salvation, my salvation, the work of forgiveness, was done on the cross. And it was Jesus's food, sowing that seed and finishing that wonderful work and giving us this glorious good news to sow. And then there's one other thing that I want to bring to you and share with you this morning. And this is the most important for us. Sowing is hard work. But in the end, there will be a harvest. Sowing is hard work, but in the end, there will be a harvest. Verse 38, Jesus says to them, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Now, he uses the word labor there. He doesn't just say work or done. He says labored. In the NIV, it says others have done the hard work. And sowing is hard work. The farmer loves harvest. The farmer loves to go out into his field in his huge combine harvester and just sit there with all his technology and drive through the fields, and it's all happening behind him. Oh, it's great. And it's all being harvested. The sun's shining. It's July. It's August. And it's beautiful. And it's good to be alive. He didn't much like sowing the seed, preparing the ground, plowing it up when it's hard and cold, and when the rain is coming down in the misery of those late autumn, winter months. It's not nice. Sowing the seed is hard work. And after you've done it, you've got nothing to show for it at all. You leave that field and all you can see is beautiful earth. You can't even see the seed. It's hidden. It's buried. You don't even know whether it's going to germinate. You just have faith that God will do it. And it's not easy work sowing the seed. And so it's not easy work to sow the seed of the gospel. It's not easy to tell people about Jesus. It's not easy to keep on encouraging people to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about his death, to think about his burial, to think about his resurrection, because they will say to you, so what? I'm not interested. They'll say, well, you can believe that if you want, but I don't even believe any of it. And you will get worse than that as well in return. But you've got to keep on sowing the seed, because the harvest is certain. The harvest is certain. Jesus could say to these disciples, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white for harvest. Now, they're not at the moment for us. And I think we're kidding ourselves if we think they are. They were then for those disciples. And in the history of Wales and in the history of this church and in your own personal lives, you know that there have been times when the fields have been white for harvest. But they're not white for harvest now. Why is that? Because right now, we've got to just keep on sowing the seed. That is what God has called us to do. Keep on sowing the seed. You can remember, some of you who are old enough can remember, I can remember times when people were getting saved. Times when you would go to church and someone else would be there and they'd say, I come to know Jesus this week. Praise the Lord for that. Times when you would go to a meeting and several people would respond to the gospel and then they would join a church and they would get baptized and they would be on fire for the Lord. You remember times when there were big meetings and a great evangelist would come and he would preach the gospel and scores of people would come to know the Lord Jesus and they'd all come back on the coach and said, sing the praises of God. Not all of those were really saved, by the way. Not every one of those people went on in their life to love the Lord Jesus. But nonetheless, many did. And there was a harvest. And we are not living in those days now. And we kid ourselves if we think that it's easy. Because it's not easy. But, and this is why this is so encouraging. Sow the seed. Because when you sow the seed, there will be a harvest. It is guaranteed that there will be a harvest. God will bring about conversions. There will be those who are saved. There may only be a harvest of one or two people every 10 years. But that's a harvest. The fields aren't white for harvest, but there's still a harvest. And who knows what God might do? There may be a great time of harvest. There may yet be a time when the seed that is being sown right now by people like you, people like me, people like that woman who aren't very good at it, to be honest, who struggle to know what words to use, but at least have got a personal testimony and say, well, all I know is that Jesus has saved me, and if he saved me, he can save you too. I'd just love you to know him. Even that, sowing of the seed, can be used of God to bring about a harvest. So don't give up and don't despair. The harvest might come after we have left this world and gone to be with the Lord. But we mustn't stop sowing the seed. Because if we don't sow the seed, there won't be a harvest. The sowing and the reaping are all in God's hands and they're all part of God's wonderful plan and purpose. But he gives us to sow. We must have confidence that the seed is very precious. We must be committed to sowing and look to reaping as God gives us that joy. And we must look for the harvest. There were missionaries who went to Tahiti. They spent 20 years in Tahiti. 20 years in Tahiti on that lovely Pacific island, but not one single person became a Christian in 20 years. After 20 years, the London Missionary Society decided that they were going to close. that mission. That's it. We've been here 20 years. That's it. Obviously, no work's going to go on here. And they're all going to pack up and go home. Just as they made that decision, they were actually driven off the island because of an intertribal war. They came back after the war had finished. And they found that two natives, servants, had been so impressed by the message that they had heard that they started to pray together. And soon many others joined them. And the missionaries discovered that there was a great harvest there on Tahiti. The London Missionary Society, rather than closing that mission, sent more missionaries in order to encourage them to stay there and to see the work. 20 years. There have been many people who have reaped great harvests in the history of the church, and we tend to know their names because those are the stories that get written about. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Billy Graham, Louis Palau. You know these names. You can read books all about them. They are men who reaped because God was doing a great work in their days. But who sowed the seed? Who were they? What are their names? We don't know. And we must be content not to know, because it's not important. The important thing is that one sows, another reaps, but both rejoice together in the harvest because God gives the increase. So let that be our encouragement today. One woman, who knows what God can do with one personal testimony? Come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Crowds of people coming out of the village to Jesus. Not to the woman, she couldn't do anything for them, but Jesus could save them. Let that be our encouragement today by God's grace. Amen.